Recently, as I was reading the Bible, I came across a scripture that said something I'd never really heard or seen before. It really took me by surprise. It really, I don't know, it just grabbed my attention. Has that ever happened to you when you read the Bible? For those of us who have faith in the Lord, we believe that that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, bringing something to our attention that needs to be brought to us. In fact, for me, sometimes that's how I come up with the messages that I bring you on Sunday. You know, God, what are you saying to me in this scripture? And so I'd like to share that particular scripture with you. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, please turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. And there we'll read from chapter 12. In our text for today that we're going to read, Matthew is referring to the prophet Isaiah and something that Isaiah heard God say about Messiah. And so these are words from God Himself that are found in verses 17 through 21 of chapter 12. As rendered in the New Living Translation, this is Matthew 12, verses 17 through 21. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him. "Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not fight or shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There was a song that came out many years ago that most of you probably know. It was written and performed by Elton John, who now makes his home in Atlanta. And it was called "A Candle in the Wind." Do you remember that song? His lyrics read, "And it seems to me you lived your life like a candle in the wind, never knowing who to cling to when the rain set in. And I wouldn't like to have known you, but I was just a kid. Your candle burned out long before your legend ever did." We know that Elton John was singing about a cultural icon, Marilyn Monroe. And such an icon that even the young people today know who she is and know about her. She was a very powerful symbol in her day, renowned for her beauty, her fame, and her fortune. And while it is true that in film she often portrayed the stereotype of the dumb blonde, those who knew her knew that she was really a very, very smart woman. And those who knew her really well also knew that she was a broken person from a broken home. Her real name was Norma Jean Mortensen, and she spent most of her childhood in foster homes or in an orphanage. She got married for the first time when she was 16 years old, and she went to work at one of those factories that blossomed in World War II when they were making products needed for the war effort. And there she befriended a fellow who actually was also a photographer. And so he helped her start a career as one of those calendar pinup model girls. The rest, as they say, is Hollywood history. What most folks heard about her, if they read some, was that she had three failed marriages. But the public didn't really know about her struggles with addiction, depression, and anxiety until she died of a barbiturate overdose. Hers was a tragic life, used up by the Hollywood money machine. Elton John's image of Ms. Mortensen as a candle in the wind is very powerful. Think about that. The strong winds of life, of her struggle in particular, sought to blow out the flame of her life. And ultimately it did. She was one of those people who was never alone, but she was truly alone, if you know what I mean. Never knowing who to cling to when the rain set in. Your candle burned out long before your legend ever did. I was reminded of this song and this image when I read Matthew 12. That is why this message is entitled, A Candle in the Wind. Because there in verse 20, Isaiah pointed to people just like Norma Jean Mortensen. Such people are a flickering candle or a bruised reed. And I can relate to the flickering candles and the bruised reeds of life because I'm one of them. One of the broken. One whose flame could easily have been extinguished. Like Norma Jean, I suffered through a broken and dysfunctional family. I have my own demons with which I struggle, figuratively speaking. And I have my own figurative ghosts who haunt my dreams and my memories. And that is why I'm so thankful to God that there were good Christian people who looked beyond my, and I know it's hard for you to believe this, my long shaggy hair and my big old beard billowing out from back in the day when I was a kid. They looked beyond the mess I made of my life and they reached out to me with the love of Jesus. They were obeying His call and it has made all the difference to me. But understand, even though my story had a one day the light dawn element, that was not the end of my struggle. You don't take a life as messed up as mine and make it right overnight. It takes years of the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to get some things fixed. Sometimes a person like me who came out of Egypt has to change buses in the desert before getting to the promised land. That's why I praise God today that our Jesus is someone who knows how to help bruised reeds and flickering candles. Unlike others who tried to deal with me, He did not fight or shout or raise His voice to me. Instead, our scripture tells us that Messiah did not crush this weak reed, nor did He put out this flickering candle. You know, in nature, a bruised reed, a reed is a plant that grew in the Middle East, and if it gets stepped on or bent in the wind, or in the wind, it will turn brown and die. But in Jesus, the reed will be nurtured back to health. See, in ancient days, those shepherds tending their flocks, they would take one of those reeds and make sort of a crude flute out of it, and they'd play a sweet tune to calm the sheep during the cold and lonely nights. That's what Jesus can do. He can take our lives, our bruised reeds, and make them whole again, and turn our life into one whose spirit can sing a heavenly tune of praise. And even though the harsh winds of life might try to extinguish the flame of our flickering candle, our Jesus will trim our wicks so that we burn strong and provide a light to those who walk in darkness. He will not let the winds of life blow out our light, however weak it might shine. Instead, the gentle breath of the Holy Spirit will fan the flame of our lives with holy oxygen. I love the words of Jesus in John 6, 35 through 40, where He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Those the Father hath given me will come to me. And listen, He says, I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. Praise God for this sweet promise. As one of those bruised reeds, I take great comfort in. I will never reject them, Jesus said, of those whom the world has rejected. I will not lose even one of all those whom the Father has given me, Jesus said, of those whom the world has forgotten. Last week, Jessica David came to speak to us. She ministers to flickering candles, doesn't she? She tries to help the bruised reeds who walk our streets. They have lost their homes, and as she said, many of them are orphans in the sense that they have no one they can call on to help them. Now, I'm not sure what's going on in our county, but we know that the number of people who are hungry and homeless is growing. In fact, we had lunch with some friends of ours who live on the north side of Atlanta yesterday, and they live in a county that's supposedly the most affluent county in the state and one of the most affluent in the nation, and yet their church cannot keep up with the need of people in that community for food and the needs of those who are homeless. Read an article this week from the New York Times talking about how the homeless situation is growing, and even in New York City. There are more and more people with needs today. And our Jesus is one about whom the prophet said, finally he will cause justice to be victorious, and his name will be the hope of all the world. Since that is true, what are we, his disciples, called to do? What in the name of justice would Jesus have us to do about the poor and the hungry and the homeless? Well, when Jesus walked the earth, he showed us. He ministered to the poor, to the weak, to the socially undesirable, the sinners. But those in the religious establishment objected. They didn't like it. They thought he should be hanging out with good, clean folk like them. And so Jesus told them a story. We call those parables in Luke 14, 16 through 24. And there he said in his story, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I now have a wife, so I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they said. And how did the master react? His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. What the master in Jesus' story told the servants to do was to go into the streets and alleys to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, the helpless, the homeless, the bruised reeds and the flickering candles. They are the ones who are hungry. They are the ones who came to the banquet in the parable. And still there was plenty of room at the master's table. So the master told his servants to literally go out and beat the bushes for folks who would come, whether in the country lanes or sleeping under or up behind the hedges by the road. I wonder if today that would include those folks sleeping under the bridge by the food depot in LaGrange. The master wanted his house to be full. And so does Jesus. His heart always goes out to the poor and to the homeless. Maybe it's because he knows they will come. Jesus knew. He knew that the good, clean folk did not want to come to his banquet. So to his banquet, he invited the widows, the orphans, the homeless, the hungry, those in prison, the migrants, the strangers in the land. They are the very ones the religious Pharisees would have nothing to do with, doing nothing to help them. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever invited anyone to come to church? I bet you have. I bet you've asked people to come to church several times. What usually happened? Did they come? Usually not, right? Did they have an excuse? I bet they were just too busy. Like the folks in Jesus' parable. Now think for a moment about who you invited. This is important. What were they like? Did they look like you and talk like you? Did they live in the same kind of house as you? Same level of income, more or less. Now, don't misunderstand. Nothing wrong with inviting those folks, mind you. Just don't be surprised if they don't come. They either have their own church or they see no need to go to church. Like the people in the parable of Jesus, they are not really hungry. This is true. And in light of this parable, what would the master have us do? Who should we be inviting to church, to our church events? Would the master have us invite some of those folks Jessica David ministers to? The bruised reeds and the flickering candles? You know, we have a fall festival coming up at Mountville on November 8th. I wonder, would the master invite those homeless women from Emmaus and their children to come so they could experience a fall festival at a church the way we do? Remember those bright, shining faces of all those kids at fall festival? Does the master want us to share that joy? Of course, in order to invite those folks, Jessica's folks, Jesus's folks, they'll need a ride. So I guess if the master wanted to invite them, we would need somebody willing to give them a ride, wouldn't we? Now we have a Thanksgiving feast coming up here on November the 18th. We love our Thanksgiving feast, don't we? On that Wednesday night, it's great. We all come. Whom would the master also invite? Would he invite some of Jessica's folks to come share in our banquet? How many of them have a chance to enjoy good Christian fellowship around a meal of Thanksgiving like we do? Of course, once again, if we felt like the master wanted us to invite them, they'd need a ride, wouldn't they? So I guess we'd need somebody willing to give them a ride. And then we might have a moment of panic. Wait a minute, would there be enough food? I have a feeling, though, that if we obeyed the Master, if we obeyed Jesus, He might somehow multiply that food where there's enough. just like with the loaves and fishes. And at Mount Hope, we've planned a day in May that we're going to use as a fundraiser for a worthwhile cause. And through PPR, we've invited Big Springs to join in with us on this. What cause would the Master have us choose? Should it be Emmaus Mission? I'd be willing to bet that Jessica's folks, Jesus' people, would love to come and join the fun. I bet they'd be willing to come and help, especially if they knew that we are trying to help them. Whatever we can imagine, our God can do more. The Emmaus Mission needs money. Money to feed and house folks. Money to purchase a new home for the women and children, because, as Jessica told you, they're going to be put out at the end of December, the coldest time of winter. They need money also to renovate a building that has been donated to them to use as a men's shelter. Some churches are adopting a room at that building, raising the money to renovate one room. What would the Master have us do? Would you get out your bulletins for just a second? Did you get a bulletin on the way in? Would you get it out at this time? I want you to look at it for a second. Thank you, sir. We're going to get these bulletins for those. Please raise your hand if you don't have a bulletin and you need one. Very good. Got an extra one? Thank you, sir. I want you to look at the right-hand side of this page where the announcements are. Inside, right-hand side. Notice that the announcements are organized into three categories: gathering, growing, and going. Now, I did that intentionally. Those are the three parts of the process of discipleship. The way we grow as Christians. The way we follow Jesus. What do these categories signify? First, we gather. We gather to worship Jesus Christ, for He is worthy. We gather to fellowship with Jesus and one another. We gather to break bread, for that is both worship and fellowship for the saints. Then we grow. Growing is what happens when we worship and fellowship in Jesus and when we dwell in the Word of God. That's when we grow as disciples. I remember as a baby Christian, it was all about me, me, me. Boy, I was fired up. I love the Lord. I love the worship. Woo, pour out your spirit on me, me, me. That's what it felt like as a baby. That's kind of how babies are, right? Hee hee! Right? That's how those babies are. As baby Christians, we're the same way. Sometimes it's all about who I want to go to church with and what I want church to be like. But when we put away childish things, when we actually grow up by seeing God's Word, who He wants us to be, it's no longer about me and what I prefer church to be like. It's about Jesus and what He prefers, and who He wants to be here. And what does He prefer? He wants us to go boldly forth in mission. That's the going. And it doesn't matter where we go. Where do you feel called in your own life? Who or what tugs at your heart? What makes you cry? It doesn't matter. The point is to go. Where? Widows, orphans, homeless, hungry, prison, stranger in the land, the helpless, the homeless, those who have been marginalized and therefore hide behind the hedges and sleep under the bridges in our town. God has invited us to a banquet table, just like the Master in the parable. This is the banquet table we celebrate until that great day when we feast with Jesus face to face in His kingdom at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Today is Communion Sunday. Today we come to the altar because God has called us to His table. Question: are we the only ones He wants to come? Are we the only ones who get to come? The so-called clean and respectable folks. But what about the bruised reeds who live among us in our county? What about the flickering candles whose flame is about to go out? Would the Master invite those folks from the highways and byways? Those people troubled by depression, anxiety, and addiction? You know what I wonder? I wonder if anybody ever invited Norma Jean Mortensen to the Lord's table. I bet someone did when she became Marilyn Monroe. The Apostle Paul warned Christians about taking Holy Communion in a manner that was unworthy. In his time, he spoke about how Christians had turned communion into a gluttonous feast, where they elbowed their way to the head of the table to get the best seat and the most food. Some of them consumed so much wine that they were getting drunk at the Lord's table. This is a part of the reason we simplify the Lord's Supper into what we do here on Sunday mornings, because that was a big problem. Holy Communion was no longer about Jesus and what He wanted. It had become only about them. Only about having their bellies filled. Only about their needs being met. About their comfort. Forget everyone else. Forget what other folks need. Forget about Jesus and what He wanted. What He suffered and died for. What frightens me is this. Listen. Do we ever partake of Holy Communion in an unworthy manner? We are blessed beyond measure to be here today. But if we fail to invite everyone to God's banquet, are we thinking only of ourselves and our comfort like those early Christians? If we fail to make a way for the so-called outcast and the marginalized to be here, are we also thinking only of ourselves and our comfort? These aren't accusations. These are just questions to ponder, to think about. I think we would do well to soberly and prayerfully ask these questions as we come forward for Holy Communion today. When we're able to answer these questions appropriately, we will hear God say of us what He said of Jesus. He said, "Look at my servant whom I have chosen. He is my beloved who pleases me. I put my spirit upon him and he proclaimed justice to the nations. He did not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. Finally, he caused justice to be victorious." That's what I want to hear God say someday about me. How about you? Do you want to hear that said about you? Think about these things as we come to the Lord's table today and celebrate communion. Jesus Christ Himself instituted the celebration of Holy Communion the night before He was crucified. He took the bread and He prayed over it and He blessed it and He said, "Take this, eat this. This is my body given for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And then He took the wine. He prayed over it and He blessed it and He said, "Drink this. This is my blood shed for you so that you can be right with God, so that you can be adopted into His family as His child, so that you can live with Him forever, so that you too can be fruitful and help minister to those in the land. Here in the Methodist Church, we practice what we call an open altar for Holy Communion. And what that means is we invite everyone to come. Everyone to come to receive Jesus here at our altar. Won't you come this morning to take Holy Communion?